He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Our reading today tells us this very familiar story about a blind man who comes into contact with Jesus, and he is healed. He's given his sight. It's a very familiar story, I trust, to us all. It's a story that most of us grew up with. It's often even written in children's Bibles, if you would have had one of those. And it gives us a graphic mental picture. It works our imagination, and as many stories in the Bible do, of what it must have been like, of also the mercy and the kindness of the Lord Jesus to this poor blind man. But it also shows us some things that are not so obvious. And so today we want to take a more careful look, a closer look, and we do so with the theme, Jesus heals a blind believer. Jesus heals a blind believer. And we are going to see, I trust, a demonstration of three things. First of all, faith for seeing, faith for healing, and faith for following. Now, this story about the healing of the blind man is also told to us in two of the other Gospels. It's recorded in Matthew 20 and also in Mark chapter 10. Mark gives us the name of this blind man. He is Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, and that is what we're going to call him this morning. And as we know, there are also other various stories in the Gospels that have to do with the healing of blind people, but this is the only one that Luke records in his book. And it happens in the days leading up to the suffering and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Here in Luke chapter 18, we meet Jesus and his disciples. They are, in fact, on their way to Jerusalem. It's just a little more than a week before his death. It's already back in Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 51, that we are already there told that Jesus and his disciples were traveling on their way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Golgotha. And that is what Jesus is talking about with his disciples as they are on the way. And we read about that in verse 31, as Jesus takes his 12 apostles or his 12 disciples aside, and he explains to them that going to Jerusalem will be for the purpose of finishing what has already been in motion for so many generations, really for centuries, was spoken of by the prophets long, long time ago about the Son of Man. Jesus here calls himself the Son of Man. And he does that a lot in the Gospels, at least 83 times. When he does that, he draws on the vision of back in Daniel's day. Daniel had a vision hundreds of years before. You can read about it in Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel saw someone who he describes as, now I quote, like a son of man who was led into the presence of God and was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. End quote. Jesus is telling his disciples he is that Son of Man. He tells them what is going to happen to him. He's going to be handed over to the Gentiles. The Gentiles will abuse him. Not only that, they will do worse. They will mock him. They will insult. They will spit on him. They will flog him. And then they will kill him. Jesus tells them this. Not only that, but he will be resurrected on the third day. And he's telling the disciples this in advance. It's only days away, just over a week. And he knows exactly what's going to happen just over there in the city of David. But the 12 don't understand. They couldn't connect everything together. It's not that they were dim-witted or something like that, but they had their own opinion about what was going to happen, what all things were about, and this is clouding their vision. Their minds are made up. What Jesus was talking about here was so against their fixed ideas that they had, even after however many years, two or more years of listening and being with him, they still had the idea that the kingdom of God was going to come in the way of getting rid of the Romans and the restoration of Israel. Jesus had been explaining the kingdom a lot. He had been preaching about it. He had been performing miracles. He had been giving them parables. Many, many examples of what the kingdom of God was like. And he was giving them insight into the kingdom. And still they didn't get it. Even later on, after he had risen from the dead, they didn't get it. Even then, they still expected him to restore the kingdom of Israel as a powerhouse nation on earth. We can read about that in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. And we know, of course, we are post-Pentecost Christians. We know the reason for them not understanding. It's because the Holy Spirit was not yet poured out. But in the meantime, they cannot see much, if anything, of the big picture. You could say they were blind to his purpose. They didn't understand. And their blindness to the kingdom is important as we now come to this chapter, this portion in chapter 18. Jesus is walking along the road towards Jerusalem. You can just picture it. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's close to Jericho. But Jerusalem is the destination. He's with these disciples, but they are his blind of understanding disciples. There they go. You can just see them. Big crowd. And then they pass by a man. This man has a physical handicap. He's a blind beggar. He can't see. That means his eyes don't work. We know what blind is. This man is one of the poorest people around. He's a beggar. He's a social outcast. He is the lowest on the lowest totem pole you can get, if there is such a thing. The irony of this should not be lost on us. Here's Jesus. He's walking, traveling with 12 men who have been living with him, and they are the privileged ones. They've been with the Lord of life for a couple of years already. They see, but they can't see. And now they meet up with a man who has nothing. He hasn't had the benefit of the Lord's presence in his life. He's a man who cannot see with his eyes. His eyes don't work, but the eyes of his heart, well, that's another matter. They're not blind at all. And with eyes of faith, he does see. So let's watch a little more closely as to what happens next. The blind Bartimaeus hears the noise of the crowd. He asks what's going on. And he's told Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Here's another title for the Christ. He is Jesus of Nazareth to these people. He's a man from the town called Nazareth. That's up north in Galilee. Just moments ago, Jesus had self-described himself as Son of Man. Now we get the people's description. Jesus of Nazareth. That's how they know him. And their impression is he's a man, a teacher. He's a rabbi who hails from the town of Nazareth. Pretty popular man. He's got a crowd with him. That's how they know him. Clearly, they are blind too, as to who he really is. Blind to his real identity. And then here's this Bartimaeus, blind man, and he seems to know something. He sees something that no one else appears to see. And he calls out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He doesn't say Jesus of Nazareth like the others. Now here's a third description of Jesus, Son of David. And with that description, with that name, he makes the direct connection to the Messiah. And he shows us that he is actually a man with deep insight. This is his confession of faith, if you will. He's seeing who Jesus really is, and he's connecting Jesus to royalty, to the bloodline of David. And he sees that Jesus has rights to the throne, which would be a problem for the Romans. And he has eyes of faith, like any Jewish person should know. He knows that the promised king will come from the line of David. The Messiah, promised long ago, would be David's downline son. He knows that. He apparently sees Jesus as the promised one. And he apparently is the only one there that does. He's a minority of one. And he's a man who is, humanly speaking, beyond hope. He's the object of pity. A poor, a blind beggar. He's not capable of being a productive citizen. He depends on the charity of others for his mere existence. And then one day, the Lord passes by. Right there and then, his day of hope has come. What does he do? Well, he comes to life. There's this instant action. He calls out. All those other days of just sitting around, doing nothing, holding out his hand for some small change. But now, here's the moment. This is the now or never moment. This is the moment for him where his hope can turn into reality. And he calls out. He calls out, and the people there, they try to shush him up. You just be quiet. Shut your mouth. His confession of faith falls on their spiritually deaf ear. They don't like his yelling. They don't like what he's saying. And they try to shut him up. Now, it could be just because the Romans would get mad that some blind beggar is calling out to this supposed king, son of David. Maybe, but there's much more at stake here. He's making this huge scene. And the people around him are kind of saying, well, that's not good. Would you keep a lid on it, please? That's not really surprising, is it? That people would do that. Here is somebody who's being hindered. He's being prevented from calling on Jesus, from coming to Christ. That's the devil's job description, isn't it? And it's happening right in the middle of what seems like good people all around him. The disciples were even there. The crowd's there. They're telling him to be quiet. Shush. Don't you get out of hand. It wouldn't be the last time, would it, that somebody was told to be quiet when they were calling out to Jesus for help? How often have you and I not done something like that to someone when we thought they were not calling out to Jesus the way we thought they should? You should be more respectful, you know. You can only go to God in prayer, you know. And we try to put the damper on the zeal of someone who needs Jesus desperately. It's not past us, is it? But Bartimaeus won't have any of that. He does the only thing he can do. He hollers more and yells still more. And the sense is here that he is screaming at the top of his lungs. He's going at it. He's beside himself. He's having a meltdown. For him, this is life or death. This one, this son of David, is not getting past him if Bartimaeus has anything to say about it. Son of David, have mercy on me. And we would say, he's going ballistic. But he doesn't care. His very life depends on it. It's really all or nothing. And his yelling gets a reaction. Jesus stops. Jesus stops. And that's a very big deal. He stops. He stands still. The Lord is on a journey here to save the world, literally. His purpose is the highest purpose ever known in the history of creation. It's a purpose that is thousands of years old. It goes back to before time began. Decreed in the mystery of God's will. He is the King of glory. He is on the mission of all missions. The entire universe depends on this, on him. He's on the mission to save his people. There's nothing more important in time or in space. And he stops. He stops for a poor, blind, screaming beggar. And here we need to stop for a moment. We think about this for a second. How many of us are like him, blind Bartimaeus? Or maybe you remember when you were like him once. Blind, hopeless, having a heart that lived in darkness, a heart so in need of the light of the world. And where Bartimaeus was poor and had no money, we were poor in spirit. And we were in a place where Jesus of Nazareth came by. And he came by in his word and by his spirit. We were in a place where his name was being proclaimed. We were in a place where his mercy was revealed. And what did we do? We're in a place like that right now, by the way. What will we do? Will our screaming, "Son of David, have mercy on me," will that get his attention, do you suppose? Well, you know what? It did. Or it will get him to stop for us. It will. It did. Those of us who know, we know. Or will ours be the silence that is so deafening and he will not stop because we didn't call out? And we didn't see the light of the world going by. And he was right there with an earshot of our voice. But we didn't call. And we didn't scream in the agony, in the misery of our condition. Hollering at the top of our lungs if we had to for the relief that only he can give. Because Jesus hears this call for mercy, this call for help. And what does he do? He stops. He stands still. And that is sublime grace. That is overwhelming mercy. This crowd is rejecting this blind man, but the highest, the mightiest, the noblest, the gentlest, the most loving Lord of life, he stops. And he speaks to the lowliest and the most miserable of all people there, and he gives his full attention to this poor, desperate, blind beggar. And now the rejecting crowd turns into the accommodating crowd, and they help Bartimaeus to get to his feet and to the feet of Jesus, and all that commotion comes to a sudden end. And you can just see the scene there, this screaming blind man. All of a sudden he's quiet. And into his world of darkness comes a voice. That calm, that gentle voice of God. This, brothers and sisters, is the same voice who at one time in the beginning had said, "Let there be light," and there was. That voice. And now that light-giving voice is speaking to Bartimaeus with calm authority and perfection. This is the voice of the one who is the light of life. And Bartimaeus, in his darkness, he hears a question. "What do you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus says, "Lord, I want to see." Now notice the blind man now calls Jesus Lord, and that's exactly right. That's the proper way to speak to the Son of David. He's Lord. Bartimaeus gets it. And Jesus grants him the desire of his heart. He receives his sight. But really, Bartimaeus could already see. He had eyes of faith. He could see that Jesus was more than a prophet. He was the author of salvation. He was the Messiah. He is the promised one of God, David's royal son. And before we move on to the rest of the story, we need to once again stop here for a moment and look at what's going on in the background and see how Luke is tying together some of the, shall we say, loose ends, the details together. Remember that back in verse 31, Jesus had been telling the disciples about how they had to go to Jerusalem to fulfill what had been foretold of the prophets. And that's exactly what's happening here. The great prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, verse 1, had proclaimed concerning the coming Messiah. And Jesus had also quoted this text with respect to himself in the synagogue. It was recorded for us back in Luke chapter 4, and I quote, Jesus says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed." Another time, remember, John the Baptizer had asked Jesus about his identity from prison. And Jesus told John's disciples that they had to go back and tell John what they had seen and heard. And then Jesus gives them a list of the miracles he's doing. And the first thing on that list is the blind receive sight. You see, giving sight was a primary work of the Son of David. He was bringing light into darkness. So when Jesus gives Bartimaeus his sight, he's fulfilling prophecy. What for us can often be not much more than a wonderful story for our imagination, a blind man receiving sight is really exact fulfillment, something that was foretold hundreds of years before by prophets in the Old Testament. This is the job description of the Son of David, the Messiah, restoring sight to the blind. He opens up the portal, the entrance to the soul. You see, the eyes are not just a physical sensory organ. Here you have the eyeball and you have a cornea, I think it's called, the eyelid, different colors, a retina, optic nerve. But there's a spiritual significance as well. It's through the eye that the soul is illumined, lit up. I didn't invent that. The Lord tells us that. Back in Luke 11, Jesus says this about the eye. I quote, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted, as when the light of a lamp shines on you." End quote. Jesus' words. And now here, just a while later, a blind man who could already see Jesus for who he really was, in a world that cannot see who he is, this blind man receives his physical sight given back to him. And notice that Jesus doesn't say to him, "Bartimaeus, you have everything you need. You can see stuff nobody else can see. You have the sight to see what needs seeing." No, in his mercy, Jesus extends to this poor man the desire of his heart. "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And light floods into his body as Jesus honors his request. And did Jesus do this because of all the commotion? Jesus doesn't say, "I heard you yelling down the road there. What can I do for you? Keep the noise down, would you please?" No, Jesus responds to his faith. Jesus commends this man for his faith, and he does it publicly. This whole event is a lesson about faith. It was faith that caused Jesus to act. This man's faith brings him benefit. Literally in the Greek, Jesus says, "Your faith has saved you." Nothing else saved him. His faith saved him. So says Jesus. Now, what can we learn about this kind of faith? Well, in the first place, we can see that Bartimaeus had a faith in which he realized his true condition. He knew he was blind. Nobody had to tell him that. His great need was to see. He had knowledge of himself. He knows his need. And until a person gets to that level in their life, they don't have a need for Jesus. But once they come to realize this, then he shows his mercy as he responds to a faith that knows, a faith that accepts personal weakness, a faith that knows the true condition of one's own heart and knows the desperate need for a Savior. So he has a faith that sees his true conviction. Secondly, he shows us a faith that inquires. He hears the crowd. He asks what all the fuss is about. He takes action when he hears what's going on. But that's not something that everybody does. Very few actually do that. Jesus has been heard around the world. Jesus has been making a stir throughout all of history. For thousands of years, Jesus is pointed to in general creation, general revelation, and the Bible. He's felt everywhere. His influence is all around us. But all of that doesn't always result in action, does it? Mankind, you and I, we must not sit on the road of indifference. Without asking, as Jesus of Nazareth comes by, he needs to ask, we need to ask, when he is near, what's going on? We need to be looking for and searching for the answer, having a faith that is inquisitive, an asking kind of faith, a faith that results in action. And in the third place, we see that Bartimaeus has a faith that perseveres. First of all, he is rebuked by the crowd who has no sympathy for him. But he just screams louder, and he makes a spectacle. He's persevering. He screams loud and long. He's prepared to upset their space with his desperation. And we can learn an important lesson from this crowd, because how often aren't we uneasy, uncomfortable maybe, when our own little respectable space or routine is upset by someone who doesn't keep things nice and quiet and tidy and undisturbed. Christian, don't make waves, whatever you do. And then with some deadly spiritual apathy, we try to contain their energy and enthusiasm. Don't get too religious on me. It's uncomfortable. Isn't that a danger we face from time to time ourselves? We're not above that, are we? Surely not. For Bartimaeus, his faith becomes one that follows Jesus. The first thing he sees is the Lord himself in the flesh. What a wonderful sight. And immediately he follows Jesus. In the Gospel of Mark, it says that he followed along the road. Other translations say he followed in the way. Encountering Jesus, brothers and sisters, never, never leaves a person the same. The Lord never leaves a man or woman in the same condition as he finds them. And now we get a picture of a man who no longer sits on the side of the road as a beggar, a man with nothing and hopeless. Now he follows in the way. He joins himself with Christ's followers. He's free. He is active and more. He's filled with joy and praise. What must he have felt at that time, in that moment? I don't even think we can understand. We can't imagine. seeing Jesus first of all, seeing trees, sky, all those other people, all those sights, probably for the first time. Must have been overwhelming. We take it for granted, but for him it was all miraculously new. And now he is the recipient of mercy, and his praises ring out. And we don't know if Bartimaeus became a lifelong disciple or not. We don't know if his following Jesus was short-lived or not, but we have no reason to suggest that it was only for a moment. Why would he not have followed Jesus for the rest of his life? His faith had persevered to get him an audience with the Lord. His faith saved him, says Jesus. Once a follower, always a follower. His following Jesus would have led him into Jerusalem days later with his new sight. And he would have seen Jesus Christ's triumphal entry. He would have seen the people singing and hearing them calling out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." There it is again. And within the week, he would see the suffering, the death of the Lord. Such terrible things to see with your eyes. The gift of sight, brothers and sisters, for a follower is not easy. And that's true for you and for me. It's never an easy life. We become followers in the way of taking up our own cross, following Jesus. It's a road of suffering. The way of Jesus is now our way. We see many terrible things that we never saw before. For one, for starters, we see our own sin. We see the sin of the world around us. We see the offense that it is to Jesus. Terrible things we see. And in no different a way, as Jesus came to Bartimaeus, Jesus also comes to you and to me. We were, or we are, one or the other, poor, blind beggars, desperately in need of his healing power. And he asks us, in his grace and in his mercy, "What can I do for you?" Now think on that. Think on what your answer is. Blessed is the man, the woman, the boy, the girl who has the boldness to respond and say, "Lord, give me sight." Ask him for real sight so that his face will be the first thing you really see. For he is the light of salvation, the light of the world, the light of God. And then thank him. Follow him in the way, his way. Bring him glory, thanksgiving in all, everything you do. Amen.